A sick bed is a place where the Lord draws near to you and teaches you many things. And one thing that I was convicted of during my time away was worry, anxiety. And I do think that this is something that needs to be dealt with. And over the next two or three sermons, we will be dealing with the issue of peace, those things that make for peace. You may wonder, if we're talking about peace, why are we talking about worry then? Because worry is the one thing that destroys your peace. It destroys it all together. And it's a universal problem. A universal problem. It's not only the problem of the believer, it's the problem of the unbeliever. Worry, anxiety is a universal thing. And the Bible gives us very clear ways as to how we should deal with it. The world has its way of dealing with anxiety because it has to be dealt with, either psychology, medication, or whatever, but this is the way the world will deal with anxiety. But not the Bible. The Bible has its own prescription. As a doctor gives you a prescription, the Bible gives you a prescription for how to deal with worry. That should be interesting. I'm sure you wondered why the apostle begins with the words, rejoice. In our text for this morning, which is Philippians 4, and which I probably should read before we continue. But I want you to note that he says rejoice, and he says it twice in dealing with anxiety. We read from verse 2 through to verse 20. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Thus far, we read in God's word. Why do we worry? The answer is quite simple, because we seek to take things into our own hands. We want to be masters of our own destiny. We are concerned about the things of tomorrow, next week, next month. And Paul says, do not worry about anything. Jesus says exactly the same thing. Be anxious over nothing. Where will it get you? You won't gain a cubit's height by worrying. And he says, take no thought of tomorrow. Sufficient for the day. Sufficient for today is its own trouble. You see, when you want to control your own life, you come face to face with your own inability. You see that I am unable to do it. And you begin to worry, and it chews you up. It occupies your mind. It controls your mind. It affects your relationships. It eats you up on the inside, giving you indigestion, heartburn, and ulcer. And worry is a sin. I repeat, worry is a sin. Jay Adams, in a classic sermon on worry, began with, he said, how many of you are murderers? And nobody stuck up their hands. I thought I would do that this morning, but I spared you that. How many of you are adulterers? Nobody stuck up their hand. How many of you are liars? One fellow, he said, thank you, sir, for being the only honest person in the room today. How many of you worry? Everybody stuck up their hands. He said, how is it, congregation, that you know it's wrong to break the basic commandments of the Bible? To say that you don't do them, well, not in any decent company anyway, but you don't know that by worrying, you are breaking God's commandment. God commands you not to worry. And that's his desire for each one of his children, not to worry. But, you know, we do worry because it's what Jerry Bridges calls a respectable sin. You know, everybody worries, so I may worry. It's like breaking the speed limit. It's not too bad, everybody breaks the speed limit. The Bible says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. This Bible, at least this passage, basically teaches us this morning how to view worry, it's sinful in God's sight, and how then to deal with it. How to view worry, how to think about it, and how to deal with it. It's all here. The first thing, what is the prescription? You know, the Bible gives you many prescriptions. It makes the diagnosis. Diagnosis is worry. And the prescription is in nothing, but in everything. In nothing. Be anxious about nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. There's no way around it. There's no way around it. Now, those of you who are worriers may be troubled by these words, but you should be glad. You should be glad. Because here we have absolutes. Divine absolutes. It's not for you to decide when I'm going to worry and when I shouldn't worry. Under which circumstances should I worry? And under which circumstances I shouldn't worry? It's not for you to decide, because God has laid down the absolutes. He has said to you, do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication go before him. So it's not really for you to decide. God has decided beforehand for you. I think that's a marvelous relief. That's a marvelous relief. Now, as we look at the passage, you'll see that he uses three different words. In everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Now, when he says prayer, he's talking about prayer in general. He's talking about coming before God in prayer, by coming into his presence in an attitude, in an attitude or a prayerful attitude. Not only of prayer, but of worship. See, when we worry, we tend to retreat into the corner and sort of want to be left alone, that I can sit here in the corner and worry. And Paul says, no. Come before the Lord in prayer. That's the first solution. Have you ever gone down on your knees in a worried frame of mind and just speaking to God, you find that the burden is lifted? That's what prayer does, you know. Your gaze must be focused upwards, not to the circumstances around you. You come before God in an attitude of prayer, and you gaze upwards. Then he says, supplications. This is an attitude of humility in the sight of God. You humble yourself in the sight of God like a beggar before the throne of majesty. And it speaks of need. Lord, I am in need. And I'm addressing you with this need. I've got this burden that I need to offload. It's urgent. And David says, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Cast your burden upon him. Peter says, cast all your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. In casting your cares on him, you bring your supplications to him. John Calvin says, this is our consolation, our solace, to deposit or to disburden in the bosom of God everything that harasses us. It is true. Confidence brings tranquility to our minds, but it is only in the event of our exercising ourselves in prayer. Then he speaks of requests. And now these are your specific requests. So, Lord, this is my problem. That person is my problem. This situation is my problem. These circumstances are my problem. You make known your specific desires, your prayers, and this is in answer to that question that Jesus asks, what would you have me to do? That's what we do in our evening prayer service. We come before God in prayer, and there are those that say that this general prayer is an attitude of intercession. General prayer. We pray for missionaries, we pray for churches. We offload our burdens and the burdens of others on their behalf. We offload on the Lord, and then we make known our specifics. And that's what prayer is all about, folks. And that's what Paul says you have to do. And not worry. This is what you have to do. That's the prescription, signed, as it were, by the hand of God. But there's something else. With thanksgiving, did you notice that? In all of your anxiety, give thanks to God. You mean that if some drunk slams into my wife while she's traveling in her car, that I say, thank you, Lord, for doing that? You don't thank him for the tragedy. You don't thank the Lord for causing you to, or for being anxious. Thank you, Lord, that I'm anxious. He says, no. You don't thank him for the drunk. You don't thank him for the tragedy itself. Dory that lost her husband. I wrote to her and I said, Dory, you have to give thanks to God, not because of what has happened to you, but for the promise that even out of this God will bring good. Nowhere in the Bible does God say, I'm just going to give you good things. Nowhere does it say that. But God does say, he works in all things for the good of those who love him, for those who are called according to his purpose. Thank you, Lord, thank you, that out of this you will bring good. That's why you thank him. And then, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That peace which God alone can give, which flows from God, and which is his gift to his children. He says, that peace will guard your heart and your mind. Instead of your mind racing from one place to the next, from one scenario to the next, from one fear and anxiety to the next, that peace which God alone can give you will overwhelm your heart and your mind. It's quite interesting, the figure that he uses here. Will guard, you will set a guard or a sentinel or a troop of soldiers around your mind to prevent these anxieties from entering in. You know, like the army in the days when the army used to walk around patrolling here, there and everywhere. So the Lord sets up a guard over your mind and prevents these things from entering. So there's the prescription and the outcome. You pray, you come before God in prayer, you bring your supplications and your requests. You give thanks to him, and God's peace comes. There it is. Now you say to me, yeah, I know. I've been there. I've done that. You know how long I've been praying for peace and it just doesn't come? I'm praying and praying and praying and it just doesn't come. I still worry. I bet you know what I'm talking about. So, that brings us to the second thing, the substitute for worry. Joe Adams, it's a marvelous sermon, you should actually listen to it. He says people who think like this suffer from what he terms placosis, or as an American, placosis. I thought, what on earth is the man talking about? But he goes on, he says, I've coined it so I may use it, and this is what it means. He says, you take a verse like this, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, you have it printed on a plaque, you hang it on your wall, and that's the last time you ever look at the Bible again, because you've got the verse there, and you read it as though it's some mantra or some magical formula, and all you experience is what the clerk is telling you, or the daily verse of the day that you are reading. Now, that's why I've got a bit of a problem. Sometimes these verses have spoken to me, but generally it takes the Bible verse out of the context. It takes it out there, puts it there, and you've removed it from the setting or the context of the Bible. This verse stands in a particular context. You see, the passage doesn't stop there. Because it goes on. At the end, again, you see the God of peace will be with you. So he's still talking about peace here. And how to attain peace. Prayer is essential. Prayer is required, but prayer is not enough. It's not enough to heal you of your problem. You need to substitute this worry, this care, this burden of care in you, you need to substitute it with something else. What? Well, he says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, there's excellence, anything worthy of praise, think upon these things. So that means you have to substitute these thoughts in your head with what he is saying here. Oh, that's quite easy, you say to me. Is this some exercise in the power of positive thinking? There are courses on the power of positive thinking. Just think positive and things will go well with you. No, it doesn't work like that. It doesn't deal with the root problem. You look around you, there's enough stuff to make you worry. I can tell you that right now. You open a newspaper, you read the articles, you close them, and then you start worrying. You look at the TV and you see, oh boy, there's more stuff to worry about. You look on the internet, you go to a few sites. Oh no, where can I go without finding a reason to worry? And then you talk to people and you know, and this and that and the next thing, and it's not 5 minutes, he's saying, hey boy, the country's going to the dogs, man. Are you winning? You're immigrating. And I said, well, me, I'm going nowhere. And then your kids. What's going to happen to my children? What's going to happen to them in this country? Everybody's saying it's going to the dogs. What's going to happen to them? Worry. Now must I levitate to another plane of thinking where I just don't think about these things? You see, if you look around you, you will worry. You will. You must worry.
Look at your bank balance. Oh boy. Worry.
Paul says, think on these things. Substitute anxiety with something else. Whatever is true. Truth versus falsehood. Wherever you go, whatever you read, wherever you look, there's falsehood, folks. You can't believe most of the stuff that you read in the media, what you hear. Think rather on the truth as God has revealed it to you. Here's the truth. He tells you the way things are, the way things are going, the way things are going to end. He tells it to you right here. Fill your head with the things of God, with the truth of God, rather than the falsehood of this world. Those things that are honorable or noble, those things that are seemly, worthy of excellence, dignified, serious. One writer says the grave things. I'm not talking about the grave, I'm talking about a seriousness. Not the lightheartedness and frivolity of the world. Whatever is just, you look around you, there's injustice all over. Perhaps the one thing that grieves me most is the injustice. We don't live in a just world, but consider the justice of God, and that one day God will come to set up justice. He will. The servant will come, and he will establish justice in the earth. Think upon those things. Don't think about the folly and the foolishness of politicians. Wherever you look, I mean, that alone is to see what governments do. It's enough to give you an ulcer. But think upon those days that the Lord Jesus will return and he will restore justice. He will. And he will deal with the wickedness of this world. He will. Think upon those things. Whatever is pure. Have you ever stood in the queue in a supermarket and you look at the magazines? It's embarrassing. And yet this is impurity is paraded before you. And the Lord says, no, think on the pure things. The pure things, the moral things, the right things of God. Whatever is lovely. When last have you thought of the loveliness of life? Those things that are amiable, pleasing, those things that breathe love, that encourage love, as Hendrickson says, those things that cause pleasure, delight, is pleasing, agreeable, lovely. When Esther came before the king in Esther 5, he looked upon her and she was lovely. Think on those things. See, God has given us a lovely world. We've made a mess of it as human beings. We have. But you take time to look on the lovely things of God, his creation. That little weaver that's going to come and build his nest in your garden. As the birds feed at the feeder, as you see the trees growing, coming, the leaves are coming back. You look into the sky, you look all over and you see the hands of God, you see the loveliness of God. Think on those things. Whatever is of good report. And think of those people that are doing you wrong. Think of those who are well spoken of, those who diligently do the work of God. Think of them.
if there's any virtue, if there's any excellence, if there's anything praiseworthy, think on these things. If there's any spiritual perfection, think on these things. Those things that bring about your praise rather than your complaining. So, what is necessary? Empty your mind of that anxiety, but there's no point in leaving it empty. You need to repackage, reprogram, reboot your mind. That it begins focusing and thinking upon the right things. I've said it many times before, and I'll say it again. I will continue to say it. That the mind plays an essential part in the Christian life. The way you think will impact the way you are in your heart, and it will impact the way you practice and the way you do things as a Christian. Reprogram your mind altogether to keep away from those things that cause you anxiety, and to think upon those things that God says you are to think upon. Well, does that do the trick? Well, just reprogram my mind, and all will now, I've emptied my mind of worries, I've filled it up with these nice things, that's going to do the trick. No, it's not enough. You are to pray, yes. You are to reprogram your mind, substitute worry with these virtues, this list that he sets before us. But that is not enough. You still, as an individual Christian, have a duty. You have a duty. Verse 9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. In the end, you don't do what the Bible tells you. Don't expect any results. You will continue worrying. You will. You will return time and time again to say things that are noble, just, true, lovely and pure and of good report. Yes, yes, I'm thinking of all these things. But if you don't practice, you don't put into practice what the Bible tells you to do, a worrier you will remain. Like the doctor says, yes, some medication, here's a script, go and get that stuff. But you know what? I think you're a bit overweight. You're going to have to start exercising. You're going to have to modify your diet. Go and put into practice what I tell you to do. And this is what Paul is saying. And the word practice, the King James and other versions say, do these things. No, practice, the word from which we get praxis, is to do by repetition, to do it over and over and over again. God's leash law. You have to keep your mind on a leash like you keep a dog on a leash. The dog wants to go this way, and then he wants to go that way, and then he wants to run ahead of you. Get your mind onto a leash, and you say to your mind, no, we're not going there, mind. It's beginning. It's beginning. Rein it in. Keep your mind on a short leash to avoid it going this way and the other. See, this is what Paul did. What you have learned and received and heard from me.
Brothers and sisters, Paul is saying, this is what I taught you. When I was there with you, this is exactly what I taught you. You saw it in me. If there's anybody who had the right, quote unquote, to worry, it was Paul. I mean, the man was beaten, he was flogged, he was left as a pile of bones, considered dead, he was shipwrecked, he was in prison, and he says, don't worry. No. Instead, he thanked God for every opportunity that he was able to serve him. Out of due obedience to his Savior, who saved him. That's what he did. He taught them this. He told them this. And they saw it in him. How are you going to make a difference as a Christian in the workplace or wherever you are if you get carried along with anxiety like the rest? That means you haven't come to know the peace of God, that peace of God that surpasses all understanding and that is promised to you. It's not enough to pray. It's not enough to fill your mind with right things. In the end, practice these things. Do them. That's discipline. That's a spiritual discipline. You need to discipline your mind, and here is what the Bible says you are to do. You know, as a kid, Mad Magazine was one of my favorites. Oh man, I couldn't wait for it to come out. On the cover, there was a kid with freckles and one tooth missing in the front. And his slogan, Alfred E. Newman, said, what, me worry? Yeah, that's what the Bible says. To worry is a sin. Deal with it God's way. I want to draw your attention to something as we close. Make you understand that I'm not promoting a Dale Carnegie principle here. Just do these things and all will be well. I want to take you back again to verse 7. That's a very central verse here. The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. There's no way you're going to control your mind. There's no way that you're going to step out and do these things if you are not in Christ Jesus. You're fighting a losing battle. It's only as Christ dwells in you by His Holy Spirit that He enables you. You receive the mind of Christ, as Paul says. You have the mind of Christ. Now, start changing your mind in conformity with His mind. We look at this next week when He comes to His disciples and He says, my peace I give you. It's Christ's gift to you, brothers and sisters. That He gives you His peace, but you need to know Him. You need to believe in Him. You need to trust Him. He has to be your Savior. If He's not your Savior, you will worry. And once you come to Christ, His gift of peace is given to you. And it's for you. Don't think He's just going to zap you and say, right, you have peace now. Now, He is equipping you and enabling you to do these things that Paul tells you to do. The God of peace will be with you. That's the promise of the covenant, isn't it? I will be with you. I will go with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. my peace I will give to you. Amen. Now, Father in heaven, we thank you for this word that speaks so clearly, and may we each one see that to be anxious, anxiety-ridden, to worry, to have so many cares and burdens is a sin in your sight, because we seek to deal with it in our way rather than in the way that the Lord himself has told us to do. Oh, Lord Jesus, come and work in each one of us. Not only that we may not worry, that we will not worry, that we will deal with it, as the word says, and that we would be a testimony in a world where anxiety and worry and fear governs. Go with us then this day. Watch over us. Keep us, your servant who preaches this evening. Anoint him with your Holy Spirit. And may he bring the word of God in truth to the edifying of the body. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.